All right. Well, good morning, Southwinds Church. It's truly a pleasure and an honor to be here with you this morning. And I really mean that. I know it's easy for a visiting pastor or a speaker to come in and say, it's great to be with you all today. But it really is, because Pastor Bo and Southwinds Church means so much to us. It was about 2.5 years ago that my wife and I first visited Calgary. We were coming up here seeing if this is where God was calling us to serve, to help plant a church. And when we got here, there was nobody we knew, absolutely nobody. And the first person to meet us from Calgary was Pastor Bo. And he just welcomed us in like we were family. He invited us to our house. We actually stayed with a family from your church for the week we were here. And even up till now, I remember just about a year ago that myself and Chris Flora and the other first planters of Multiply Church, we were sitting right here as your church prayed over us. And so it really is an honor to be here, because we have seen lives change for Christ this year. We've seen families restored. Even this past Sunday, we had a lady accept Christ at our Christmas service. And all of that is in large part because of you. So thank you so much. It really is an honor to be here. So 2019 is just a few days away now. And for me, this is one of the strangest weeks of the year. Now, maybe this is just me, but hear me out for a second, because we just spent the last month or so, depending on how early you like Christmas music in your house, celebrating Christmas. We were preparing for it, we were celebrating it, it was a capstone moment to our year, and it was the perfect moment to look back over the last year, to reflect and remember all those things that we're thankful for, but also to wrestle with the things that caused us pain. And at the same time, we're getting ready to enter a new year here in just a couple days, filled with new possibilities and adventures ahead of us. It's a time of excitement for a lot of us, a chance to step into the next big thing. And for some of us, it's a chance to leave the pain and the hurt that 2018 brought behind and step into a new year with new chances. And then there's this week. I have never known what to do with this week. Because of all the weeks of the year, this one is the most unusual. It seems like a transient state to me, almost like you're stuck in a limbo between the 2 years. Christmas has come and gone. We've celebrated, we've had the candlelight services, and it's over. But the new year isn't just quite yet here. It's the lame duck session of the year, the in-between. And, you know, I think so many of us who are believers in Christ feel this way about our lives all year long as well. We feel like we are stuck in between in so many ways. When we look at the world around us, we see it occasional rays of beauty and brightness shining through. But we also see how broken and beaten down it is. And we know deep inside of us that this isn't the way it was supposed to be, that there is something better coming, something new. We just aren't there yet. Or when we look at ourselves in the mirror, maybe we think the same thing. There's a few more wrinkles than there were a year ago. There's a pain in some joints that didn't used to have pain in it. Cells aren't regenerating in our bodies as fast as they used to. But we know something new is coming. Even in the deepest core of who we are as people, we know something is wrong. We see it in the way we treat people, in the thoughts in our minds, in our actions. And sometimes we get it right, but so often, even those of us who are in Christ get it wrong. And once again, deep inside of us, we know that it wasn't supposed to be this way. Again, something new is coming. So in the few minutes we have this morning, I want to share a message of hope for those of us who feel like we're stuck in the in-between. Because Scripture tells us that these thoughts and these feelings that we have, that they are valid. And there's something new coming, and it is the greatest hope that we could possibly imagine. And the hope is that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is not done creating yet. One day, God is going to finish the work that Christ began on the cross and through his resurrection, and the greatest work of recreation will happen. We serve a God who makes all things new. And as we enter a new year, our minds are in a good place to really consider this, to look back at the way things are now, and to look forward to what's to come. Even now, while we are stuck in the in-between, we serve a God who is making all things new. So let's begin this morning by laying a foundation, because we need to understand how things were broken and what the stakes are if we are really going to understand what new life means. If you would, turn with me to Romans 6. We're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 7. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. They had a theological question that really needed addressed, so he's writing an answer to it. And here's where they are. They knew that Christ had died on the cross to take away their sins. They also knew that by Christ overcoming their sin and extending grace to them, God was glorified or honored, you could say. Both of those are true and good statements. The problem was some of the believers had drawn a new conclusion from those two ideas, and this is what they came up with. If God is glorified through Christ overcoming my sin, then if I sin more, God can be glorified more. Through my continued sinning, God is actually being honored. So this is what Paul's addressing in Romans 6, and here's where he starts. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. So that's a lot. So let's pause for a moment and take a look and pick apart what Paul is saying here. He restates the question first. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? And his answer is decisive. Absolutely not. Paul is strongly against this idea for one simple reason. If we are dead to sin, how can we live in it anymore? Now, when somebody accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is so much more than a get-out-of-hell-free card in some cosmic game of Monopoly. They have been radically and irreversibly changed. When Christ died, he was buried in the tomb and then resurrected by God into new life. And this is the first and greatest hope that we as believers have in Jesus. We have died with him, and we are raised spiritually with him. Now, this is significant for a huge reason. So here's the two-minute Spark Notes version of the gospel, why this is so important. All the way back in Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of human history, God created everything. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the entire world with all of its majestic mountains, beautifully deep seas, lush forests, and shimmering plains. And then he filled all of these environments with plants and animals, and he called them good. Finally, as the crowning achievement of his creation, he made humanity. He breathed life into us and called us very good. That is the way things were supposed to be. Problem is, things didn't stay that way. We sinned, we rebelled against God, and we made ourselves the Lord of our own universes. And in doing so, we died. The God who used to walk with his people in the Garden of Eden could not do so anymore. The relationship was broken. The effects of sin rippled throughout all of creation as pain and death entered the created order. And worst of all, we, humanity, we gained a new and sinful nature. We became dead spiritually through our sins and destined to die physically. And our only hope came through the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross. Because without that, there was no chance of new life. Nothing could be made new because everything was bound by the curse of death and sin. But when Christ rose, he defeated death and the curse for all those who believed in him and made a path for us to be justified before God. Jesus took our sin penalty, and we can know God. So, Paul in this chapter is understandably appalled when considering everything I just said and the enormously high price that Christ had to pay for our sins. The people basically said, "So God will be praised if we keep on sinning." No! Jesus, the divine Son of God, came to this world, lived a perfect life, and died because of sin. The last thing he wants us to do is willingly return to it. And as verse 4 says, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free. And furthermore, we're not just entering into a relationship with God, but we've actually been adopted into his family as sons and daughters of God. As one biblical scholar writes, how despicable would it be for a son to consider himself free to go sin because he knew his father would forgive him? If we take care to respect our human parents in this way, how much more would we care to respect God as our father? But if the extent of your understanding of Christ's sacrifice is an escape from hell and a relationship with God, it's kind of understandable how you could reach that conclusion of sinning to bring God glory. And to be honest, even if the only results of the death and resurrection of Christ had been forgiveness and justification before God, I would still be eternally grateful. But to limit Jesus' work to that is to undercut the very hope we have for new life, sanctification. So sanctification is the process through which we become more and more like Christ. We were originally created in the image of God, and what that means is we are supposed to act like God would act. So God is holy, so we should strive to live in a holy way. God is good and compassionate, so we should work to live our lives in a similar way to that. We're created in the image of God. The problem is that sinful human nature we mentioned earlier keeps trying to get in the way. The issue isn't that we weren't trying hard enough to live a holy life, to live like God before we accepted Christ. The issue is that we couldn't. We actually could not. We were dead in our sins, and our sinful nature cannot be like God. And that's why our old self had to die. Look back at verses 4 through 7 in Romans 6. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. The great victory of Jesus isn't that he died on the cross or that he was buried, because a dead Savior means no hope for anyone. The hope is in the resurrection. The power of God is manifested in the resurrection, being raised to new life. And when we accept Jesus, it isn't only Christ that died. We, by identifying ourselves with him, have died too. Our old sinful nature was left behind in the grave, and we rose again with Jesus to a new nature that is directed by the Holy Spirit and wants to pursue God, wants to live in his image. We were raised to new life, dying to sin. The resurrection is the reason for our hope. And the most real thing that death is, at its very core, is separation. That's what death is. When we die, it's separation from our loved ones, but at its deepest level, in our sin, death is separation from God, which is why death is the greatest enemy that we know. But in Christ, death is defeated, and instead of being dead in our sin, we're dead to our sin. We are separated from sin, so that while it still tries to dominate us, ultimately it's separated on the other side of the grave. That's the hope of the resurrection. Not just that we are forgiven and can know God, but that we can be who we were originally intended to be. Sin has no power over a child of God. So, laying the foundation for that, where does this new life come in? Glad you asked. So if Christ was raised to new life, then what parts of life are being made new? The answer to that is everything. The task just hasn't been completed yet of everything being made new. It's sort of like a work in progress. So now, can I say something that's probably going to offend some people? I like to peek ahead at the end of a story sometimes. When I'm watching a movie, sometimes when the action gets really high and the stakes are there and it doesn't seem like there's any way out, I get a little stressed out. That's really true. And so, if it's a movie, I'll go online and peek at the ending and go, oh, okay, everything's going to be okay in the end. Now, I don't always do that. Don't try to tell me the end of a new superhero movie. But when I do look ahead, it changes the way I watch the movie or read the book. No matter how dire things look or how hopeless things are, knowing that the hero succeeds in the end makes the rest of it more bearable. And the Bible does this exact same thing for us, telling us the end of the story early. The book of Revelation, there we get a flash forward to the very end of human history as Jesus reveals to one of his 12 disciples, John, how the end of history is going to play out. And at the end of Revelation comes one of the most exciting verses in Scripture for me, Revelation 21:5. At the very end of history as we know it, when Satan is finally defeated and those who trusted in Christ are left, God says these words to John. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." I am making everything new. This is the hope of the resurrection. What does the resurrection have to do with making everything new? It has everything to do with it. Remember, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the curse of sin didn't just affect them. It affected all of creation. And we still see it today. Plants had to wrestle with thorns to grow. Animals turned on each other and killed. Destruction raged throughout the world through earthquakes and fires and storms. The entire natural order was corrupted through Adam, and so the entire natural order had to be restored through Jesus. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, when he's answering a question that church was asking about death and resurrection. This is what it says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." The resurrection didn't just create new life spiritually for us. There's new life for everything. Just as Adam's sin cursed all of creation, the second Adam's faithfulness will save all of creation, will renew it, will restore it, will lift the curse. And that means that someday, God is going to make this earth the way he intended it to be, full of the beauty that we get the glimpses of in the mountains or in a sunrise, without any of the evil. The best parts of our world now are just a preview of what it will be when God gives it new life. But what's more, new life isn't just a restoration of what was, but it's actually an improvement on the original. Revelation tells us a little bit later that heaven will come to earth and God will reign with his people. That isn't just restoring Eden, because in the Garden of Eden, God would come down in the evening to walk with Adam and Eve. Now, God is going to live with his people on earth, never to leave them again. So in the same way that creation is going to be given new life and restored through what Christ did, we're physically going to be given new life as well. Remember, we were never intended to die. That came apart around a sin. But that means the intention of God was for us to live on in a body forever, not as some disembodied spirits floating around on a cloud playing a harp. We were made to run, to work, to eat, and to do it all for the glory of God. So God's going to give us an upgrade. The Corinthians passage says that Christ was the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep or died. We see in the Gospels that Jesus was raised to a physical body after his death, and it was both familiar and different from the one he had before. The same body, resurrected and renewed. It was glorified. And we too will someday be raised to a new body if we know Christ. There will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more disease, no more wrinkles, no more decay, no more death. Once and for all, we will be restored to what we should have been. He will make us new. But there's even more to being made new as well. Not only is God going to make all of creation new, and he's going to make our bodies new, he will also make us spiritually new. Right now, there's a tension that exists. The victory has been won in Christ, and some of the effects of sin and the curse have started to be undone. But there's still more work to be done. There are two natures at war in us. There's the old nature, the sinful one that's been put in the grave through Christ, but he's fighting to get out. And at the same time, we have the new nature that was given to us through Christ and the Holy Spirit. One day, that tension is going to be forever destroyed when we are glorified, when we are restored to what God intended us to be. When Christ makes us completely new, that means he's making us perfect. And we are going to be the way that God sees us now because of Christ's sacrifice. Just as God doesn't see the sin anymore because of what Christ did, one day we will be able to love and serve God perfectly without sin the way that God sees us now. The imperfect will be made perfect, and the mortal will be made eternal, and we will be made completely new. Now, my hope is that that brings you hope today. Because just as one year is passing and another is arriving, so too will this way of living pass away for those who believe, and new life will begin for all of creation. God the Creator has not retired, and he will make all things new. But where does that leave us today? Still stuck in the in-between. But this is the great, incredible hope for the future. What about now? We are still living in that tension between what Jesus accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago and what will be fully realized in the future at his return. Is all we have today hope? No. We have hope, but we have so much more too, because while the process of us being made new will not be completed until Christ comes back, it's already begun in us now. Remember what I said earlier, sanctification is the process through which we become more and more like Christ. The key word there is that it's a process, not something that happens all at once. Or it's just not something that happens right when we're saved or right when we die. To be sure, it's a process that is finished when we die, but it doesn't start there. It's a work that God does in us because of the blood of Christ. Each and every day, we can become more and more like Christ when we pursue God and his will for us. Let's go back to that original passage in Romans 6 one more time, and we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 8. We're going from verses 8 through 14. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You might notice there that Paul repeated something he said earlier. If we died with Christ, we will also live with him. He's restating this point because it is intimately connected to the next things he says. Since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again, which means that death has no victory over him. The resurrection was God's checkmate against sin, and it left sin toothless and powerless against Jesus. There is no more separation from God for Christ, no more threat from sin, because sin is defeated and death has died. So verse 11 takes what he just said about Jesus and applies it to us who believe in him as well. In the same way, we are to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Christ is our example, and since we died with him, we can take part in that same freedom he won. And that means we don't have to live in our old ways anymore, but can follow the example of Christ. No part of us needs to serve sin any longer, because it's dead and buried, and we're alive in Christ. And to go back to serving sin would be like digging up a corpse. It's lifeless. There's no power there. To imitate Christ rather than to live in sin is the way that new life becomes a reality for us today, even in the in-between of this life. It's what motivates us to love how Jesus loved, to dig deeper into Scripture to know the will of God, to spend time praying to the Father, and to make our life's mission sharing Christ with all people so that others can find the same freedom and life that we have. The call to imitate Christ, to be sanctified, is one that we must take action on, though. But it's enabled by God, who does the actual work in our hearts. Day by day, action by action, as we try to follow after Jesus, He's making us new. He's chiseling away the remains of who we were in our sin, and He's making us more and more like the image of Christ. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, he closes out by giving a final promise to the believers. And this is what 1 Corinthians 5:23 through 24 says. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you to be faithful, He will do it. Through the work of God, we are being completely remade into the image of God. Every day that we pursue God and His will is a day that we draw closer to Him and more like Him. One day we will see God face to face, and on that day every tear will be wiped away. Those last fragments of sin will fall away, and we will be truly, completely made new. No more limitations on our love for God. No more willingness to sin. We will serve Him just as He always wanted. But that starts now. You don't have to wait. I have a challenge for you. If you're here this morning as a believer in Jesus, make it your mission to pursue God in a new and deeper way this next year. The start of the year is one of the best times to start a new habit. And so just make this one of your New Year's resolutions. Maybe read Scripture in a new way, or spend more time talking to God and building your relationship through prayer. Or maybe go through your day seeing each person you encounter as someone God loves and wants to rescue. Maybe just love someone in a bold way. Whatever you do, you are following after God. And the work of sanctification will only become stronger in you. As you become more like Jesus, the experience of new life will become even stronger for you. And the in-between doesn't seem quite so bad. And if you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus as your Savior, then right now God is reaching out His hand and offering you a chance to step from death into new life. Everything we have looked at and seen this morning, God wants to give it to you as well. But so long as you don't know Him, you are in need of resurrection yourself. You are still dead spiritually. And so this morning, if you don't know Christ, take a step in faith and accept the free gift that Jesus is offering. It's far more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. God wants to completely change your life and make you a new person. And you too can be raised to life in Him. All you have to do is accept His offer of salvation. And either way, you can start off this new year as a new person. Let's pray real quick. Father God, thank You for this time that we've had together. Thank You for Your word that shows that we aren't just stuck in a limbo until You return, but that we can have the new life You promised now. Help us to follow after You. Make our desires Your desires. Let us love people the way You love them. Let us pray to know You better. Let us dig into Your words so that we can find Your will for our lives. And all along the way, we ask that You continue making us new and continue drawing us closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray this.